good morning again.
Good morning.
Glad you guys came this morning to worship with us. Last week, we started this series on soul detox. And the premise is real simple, and that is that the culture has toxins. And the toxins are a way of life, the way we think, our experiences. And just like the human body needs to undergo detoxification, so does the soul need to go through some sort of detoxing. Now, the basic principle that we started off with last week was this, and that was this. We're not the body with a soul. We're not a body with a soul. We are a soul with a body. We are not a body with a soul. We are a soul with a body. Now, that's not just word gymnastics we're trying to use here. The very core of it is a core of identity. And so last week, we brought up this idea that who you are is not defined by what you look like. It's not defined by your height, thank goodness. It's not defined by whether you're male or female. It's not defined by how muscular you are, another thank goodness. You know, it's not defined by what you look, by how you beautify yourself. It's solely defined, primarily defined by your soul, the inward aspect of who you are, your identity, your soul. And that's your identification comes from that. And so last week, that's going to be the reoccurring principle that's bringing us all to the same page, that we need to understand that our identity comes from our soul, and therefore our soul needs to go through some form of cleansing. And over the course of the next couple of weeks, that's exactly what we're going to do. We started off last week with the whole issue of restlessness. Many of you could relate to that. I probably got more feedback on just that single message than probably any other single message that I've preached on, because many of you are plagued by the curse of restlessness, just like I am. Now this morning, it'll be a different, entirely different topic, but before we start, I need to get a volunteer. Can I get a volunteer? Who would like to volunteer? Allison, thank you for volunteering. She didn't even raise her hand, right? That's the way it works. If you're a captain, by the way, Allison is a captain for Backyard Bible Club, and so we just love our captains here. So we're going to have Allison do something for us here. So come over here, Allison. Now, I'm gonna ask you a question here, first of all. Allison, what I want you to do is I want you to just go ahead and extend your hands like this. Yeah, just like that. That's right. Question for you, church, and that is, do you think Allison can sustain that posture for 5 minutes? Who thinks she can sustain that posture for 5 minutes? Who thinks that? All right, you know, over 50% think that she can for 5 minutes at least maintain that posture, right? How many of you think that she can maintain that posture for half of the message, given that I have a typical 35-minute message? All right, we still got a couple. How many of you think that she can maintain that posture for the entirety of the message? All right, no one, right? Okay, Allison, I want you to take your center stage because we want your peers eventually to be able to see you in camera. All right, so most of us have agree that she could probably maintain this posture for about 5 minutes. So let's do something here. Let's add 5 pounds. All right, Allison. I know we didn't tell you the specifics of what would happen. Just kind of hold it there. Here we go. I intentionally chose Allison because she's athletic, and so she's so how many... How many of you think she can hold it for 5 minutes? All right. Oh, we got a couple optimistics over there. How many of you think she can hold it for half the message? No. How about the entirety of the message? Who's like insanely thinking that she can hold it? Okay, come on. Do we really? Mom, I expect that from you. You know, mom will always think the best of their kids. Not always, but sometimes, you know. But in this case, it is. So we think she can hold it, right? Tell you what, just like the physical body, just like the physical body needs help with the heaviness of these bags, how much more does the soul need help when the soul is heavy? How much more? Thank you, Allison. Give her a round of applause. This is where relief comes. It's like, thank goodness he didn't, you know, tell me to do this for the entirety of the message. But think about it. If we know, at least visually, that physically we can manage without heaviness, but that we need help when we have a heaviness in our body, we know that, we see it, right? Allison demonstrated that for us. How much more when we have a heaviness of heart? How much more do we need help when our souls are heavy? You know, I believe that many of you here, if statistics are right, statistics say that research has shown that the largest percentage of people that live with a constant low-grade depression, that this generation has the largest percentage of people that live with a low, constant depression. Low-grade, constant depression. And so if that's the truth, then I must believe or know that many of you here this morning also struggle with a constant, low-grade depression, a heaviness of the soul. This morning, what I want to do is I want to shed light to the issue of depression, but I want to do a disclaimer first of all. What I'm not talking about this morning is clinical depression. I'm not going to be talking about clinical depression. That clinical depression is something that needs to be observed and looked by professionals. And it exists. Some of you may be here this morning thinking, I take medications or I need to take medication. Listen, that's part of the body. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you to go to professional help. You can go to the doctor, get tested, you know, see if that's for you. But I'm not going to be talking about necessarily about clinical depression, though that's alive and well. Many of you here this morning struggle with that. I'm not also going to be talking about the spiritual depression either. You know, where there's spiritual forces that bring about depression. Whether that's spiritual warfare or the Holy Spirit that brings about a depression for a season. I'm not going to be talking about that either. I'm going to be talking about the in-between. That constant, low-grade depression that many of you find yourself experiencing on a daily basis. And it's not this, it's this idea that, it's not that there's something that's terribly wrong. It's not something that's terribly right either. You just find yourself with this low-grade, constant depression. You know, your life is not a stinker, and your life is not, you know, all that great either, but you just find yourself with this constant low-grade depression, and you do several things to kind of hide it, don't we? The first thing we try and do when we have that constant low-grade depression, which I believe many of you have here this morning just because of statistics, that what we try and do is a couple of things. First of all, we try and subdue it, right? So for many of us, the way we deal with a constant low-grade depression is to subdue it, and we try and subdue it by means of alcohol, some of us. Alcohol. You drink more because you're trying to somehow compensate and subdue this low-grade depression and push it onto the side, and so you start doing alcohol. For some of you, you might do that through drugs. Or for some of you, you might be trying to mask it. You're wearing some type of mask, and if somebody sees you coming in, you're like, how's it going? You're like, you put in the smile, and you're like, I'm doing great, but yet inside you have that yellow circle of a happy face, it's the other way, it's reversed. And you hide it, and you subdue it. For some of you, you don't subdue it, you sleep it off. You know, you sleep a little longer, and so you get to work a little later, or you take an extra hour or two, or you know, you feel like I need to sleep it off. And that's the way you manage this constant low-grade depression. For some of you, it's not sleeping it off. It's you fill the void. Because you almost think that there's something in there. You got to fill it with something. And so you become a shopaholic, or you start doing stuff. You start shopping a little bit too much. You start being more impulsive. And that's because you want to hide this low-grade constant depression that has made his residence in your soul. I like what King David, the way he put it in Psalm 42, verse 5. Psalm 42, verse 5. Turn there with me if you have your Bible. And David says this. It says, why are you downcast, oh my soul. Pause there for just a second. This is David. This is not a guy that you're like, man, this guy's not spiritual. This is the guy, the king, who wrote so many psalms where he just gave his heart to God, and he was a man after God's own heart. So this is not a wimpy guy, a spiritually wimpy guy. This is a spiritually strong guy saying, why are you downcast, oh my soul? See, depression doesn't just hit, you know, people that, you might think, oh, that's for the people that don't have it together. No, sometimes even spiritual people may have depression, this constant low-grade depression. And here's David say, why are you downcast, oh my soul? He's talking to himself. He says, why so disturbed within me? The New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, why are you, my heart, so saddened? So even David is asking of himself, heart, why are you so sad? Why are you so sad? This morning I want to tackle that issue. I want to shed some light on the issue of depression. And we've got to start with the basics. And the basics is why. Why do we find ourselves with a heaviness of soul for many of us? Why do we find ourselves with this heavy soul within us? Like David was screaming to God, you know, why, oh soul, are you depressed? Why, oh heart, are you so sad? And the first reason I think is because our souls are heavy with hurts from the past. Our souls are heavy with hurts from the past. I want you to go to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. There's a book you don't hear often. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. Let me just give you the backstory real quick. Here's Jeremiah, a prophet of God. He is in Judah, the southern part of Israel. And the people have been really wicked. They have been chasing after other gods. They've been hungry, starving. And he has seen a lot of stuff up to this point, Jeremiah has. As a matter of fact, he has seen mothers who have been really hungry begin to eat even their children. He's seen a lot of bad stuff. And he knows that the nation, the empire of Babylon, is knocking at the door wanting to come in and take over them. Babylon, by the way, is the personification of evil. In Revelation, the book of Revelation, the last book of your Bible, when John starts talking about the end times, he uses the word Babylon to signify that that is the essence of what evil is. Did you know that Babylon, what they would do is that they would force their people to study the occult, demonology? That was the core curriculum of the schools, was the occult, how to worship demons. The religion of the empire of Babylon was the occult, demonology. And Babylon is right at the doors. Judah finds itself in a situation where all their friends are beginning to retreat, and they're at it by themselves, and they get conquered. And now Jeremiah leaves, and he's going towards Egypt. That's where he's escaping, and now he's looking back to the experience. And this is what he writes in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19, verse 20, 19 through 20. It says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my, what? Soul. And my soul is downcast within me. My soul is downcast within me. And so, for many of us, we're heavy, our souls are heavy with hurts from the past. We carry these hurts, and we have this heaviness in our soul, and we're just, and it's our past. And for many of you, I don't know what your past is. You know, for many of you, your past is what's bringing this heaviness to your soul. For some of you, you were molested when you were growing up. And that's the heaviness that you carry. It's this yuckiness because somebody laid a hand on you and you now feel depressed because you remember and you recollect that. And you're like, I can't believe somebody laid a hand on me, and that in your soul is heavy when you remember that. For some of you, it's a relationship. Somebody hurt you really bad in your previous relationship, and you've been carrying that from relationship to relationship, and your soul is heavy, and when you think about it, you feel this overwhelming depression come over you, and it's because your soul is heavy because of his past. For some of you, it's sin. You did something in the past and you've moved on. And you moved on from it. It was just your past, but now the images still haunt you and you still feel downcast. Your soul feels heavy. And so when you think about it, your soul just feels downcast. Just like Jeremiah looking back to the way it used to be and the wickedness, and he feels depressed. And for some of you, that's your experience. The soul sometimes feels heavy because it's heavy with troubles in the present. It feels heavy with troubles in the present. I want you to go to Job. Job chapter 4, verse 5. And for some of you who are new students to Scripture or to the Bible, let me just kind of give you a little bit of context. Here's this guy by the name of Job. You got to love the guy, except when he's suffering. Then you're like, I don't want to be like him. So, but Job is one of these guys who loves God. He just loves him. You know, he is in contrast to everybody in his world that doesn't love God, doesn't obey God. But he is what the Bible calls a righteous person. In other words, he has this unique relationship with God. And then one day, his world is turned upside down. He's a rich man. He's got a lot of affluence. He's got money. He's got property. He's got all that. And then one day, his employees get whacked by his neighbors, and his property, his cattle, and his herds start being stolen by his neighbors as well. And all of a sudden, this wealthy guy has nothing at all. And if you're here, if you're an American like I am, we're usually like, man, you can give me nothing, I can make something out of nothing, right? What is it? The world gives you lemons, you make lemonade. Is that the way it goes? I knew that. That's right. You make lemonade, right? So you're like, Job, just get on your big boy pants and do something, you know? It's okay. But then his house, a wind comes and his house just comes tumbling down. And guess who's in it? Seven of his boys and three of his daughters. And all of a sudden, the big boy pants become shorter. And you're like, what is going on? And next thing you know it, it's not that just that his business goes south and that his kids die in a freak accident, but then to add on top of that insult, his wife, he's got a nagging wife. And the wife is like, why don't you just curse God? Curse God and die. Now, man, be careful. Don't look at your wife's now. So the wife is like, you know, you just curse him. Curse him and move on. Just curse God. And he's like, I can't do that. And then Job begins to struggle in chapter 2. And he's having these thoughts. And part of his thoughts is, I just want to die. Again, this is not a guy that you would think, oh, he's just unspiritual. This is a guy that has it together. Constant low-grade depression because of his present hits him. And he feels like he just wants to die. And what's more, he says, I wish I was never born. I wish when I was born dead. Does that sound like somebody that's like the Brady Bunch happy? No. And then we get to Job chapter 4, verse 5. Check it out. It says, but now, talking about his present situation, but now trouble comes to you. And this is his friends talking to him, by the way. Which, by the way, so much for friends sometimes because they can be really not good at PR, public relations. It says, but now trouble comes to you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed. His present situation, heavy with trouble in the present. And for some of you, your heaviness is stuff that's going on right now. You know, you look at your present, you're like, but Jesse, the bills are still coming, and I don't know if I can meet those bills. Or my relationship is still struggling. I don't know if this is going to survive. And you're like, you know, but I have that test coming, and I haven't studied. And boy, I don't know if I can make that test. Or I don't know if I'm going to make that college. I don't know if we're going to survive. My present situation is tough. I don't know if the car is going to make it. I don't know if the house mortgage is going to be paid, and you feel this present heaviness deep within you. You got drama at work. You're fed up with it, and it's this constant heaviness, and you're just is a constant low-grade depression that keeps on moving into your home and just make this residence in your soul. Number three, the soul sometimes is heavy with anxiety about the future. Sometimes it's anxiety over the future. I want to look for it as an example to Jesus, which is Mark chapter 14, verse 33. You know, you would think of all people, that there was someone that was spiritual enough to be able to say, I'm not going to have depression, I'm not going to have downcast soul, that it would be Jesus, right? That's what we would think, okay, Jesus has got to be the exception. Well, check this out. It says, Jesus began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Check it out what he says. Verse 34. My what? Soul. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. It's like, is that just in my Bible? Is that in yours too? Jesus, the God-man who sustains the universe in his hands, and yet he says, my soul is overwhelmed, it's downcast with sorrow. You see, he knew that the cross was coming. He knew that he was just, you know, inches away from the cross that would be his to bear. He would be crucified, and his soul is crushed. And for many of us, the anxiety about the future does that to us. The uncertainty of your future. You have to make decisions, and that decision-making is adding a heaviness to you. And you feel like, I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if tomorrow is going to be a good day or not. I don't know if she will stay. I don't know if he's going to stay. I don't know if those bills will be paid. I don't know if finally they will go to college and leave my house or not. You know, I don't know if my parents will finally get it together and ease up a little bit because I've grown up. I'm a teenager now. I'm not in elementary. I don't need to go to bed at 7. And you're thinking, I don't know. And there's this anxiety that's going on in your life. And it's an uncertainty of the future, and there's a heaviness in your soul, and you're like, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And it asks this constant low-grade depression that keeps on pressing you. Can you relate to that? Or is this just a Jesus thing? Or is it just our Savior that struggles with this? Or can you relate to that? So what do you do? What do we do? How do we deal with this heaviness of our soul? I want to take you back to the passage that we started off with. Because guess what? You don't have to live with it. You don't have to live with it. Chapter 42, verse 5 to 6. Psalm 42, 5 to 6. The same verse, but we're going to finish it off. Give it some of its context. And it's David again. It says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Why are you heart so sad? And then it says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So did you see what he did? You see what he did here? He starts preaching at himself. And for many of us, that's what you ought to be. You ought to be a preacher to yourself. You ought to preach to yourself, just like David does at that point. He starts preaching at his soul. We need to be better preachers of our own soul. You need to shake up your soul and say, listen, soul. You ought to praise God. You got to be the better preacher to your own soul. You don't need a preaching degree. You don't need to go to cemetery or seminary. You need to just preach yourself. Preach, get into your own virtual pulpit that's in your heart and begin to preach to yourself. Begin to use God's word into your life. Get into that virtual pulpit, put the finger if you need on yourself and say, listen, soul, I got to tell you something. You might not know this, but you're going astray. You're downcast and you shouldn't. Let me preach to myself. For many of you, that's your starting point. You got to preach to yourself. So what do you preach to yourself? Where do you start? You start this way. You tell your soul to remember God's faithfulness in the past. You tell your soul to remember God's faithfulness in the past. Let me take you again to Lamentations, which is where we started off with our first point. In chapter 3, verse 19, we're going to read all of it to see where Jeremiah finds his hope. It says, I remember my affliction, am I wandering? In Lamentations 3:19. The bitterness and the gall, I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. In verse 21, the tune starts to change. It says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. It says, I'm going to bring something to mind. And that of which I'm going to bring to mind is going to give me hope in the middle of my despair, in the middle of the heaviness of my soul. I'm going to bring something to mind, and it's going to help me. What is that? Verse 22. Because the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassion never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. So in essence, what Jeremiah says is he speaks to himself. And he says, listen, so remember the past, God's faithfulness. And for many of you, that's what you're not doing, and that's what you ought to do. When you struggle with those moments in your life, when you're thinking, but I did this sin, and it was so bad, and I feel heavy of soul, you look at yourself and say, but you are forgiven because of Jesus. Stop it. Just stop it. And for some of you, you're thinking, but I remember, I'm struggling. I'm struggling. I just have this unfaithfulness. Do you remember when God provided, when you didn't think that somebody would provide? Do you remember the moment when you were in your last cent, and then all of a sudden somebody sent you a check out of nowhere and you felt like, wow? Do you remember when your car was beat up and broken, it was going to leave you, and then an opportunity presented itself and that was no longer the case? Do you remember those moments in your life when you were downcast and you felt like, remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. I remember story upon story of Marisa just really having these opportunities to draw back into God's faithfulness in the past. There's been moments, particularly when we were in school and I was working, you know, I was going full-time school, full-time work, and then I was interning at a church in Frisco. And I remember there were moments where we didn't know, we just didn't know where the next paycheck was going to come from, how much it was going to be, whether we were going to make our bills or not. And I remember this one time, and I've shared this story before, but it's one that really inspires us quite significantly. I remember this one time when we were sitting at church, and we were hearing the message, and it had nothing to do with finances, the message. It just didn't have anything to do with it. And then Marisa looked up to me and during the message and said, you know, before the offering, she said, I feel like God is telling us to give or the remainder of our grocery money. It was $100, you know. We didn't have kids. Now it's like, oh, we had Caleb. That's right, Caleb and Nehemiah. You see, that's why she's here. She kind of helps me. I'm the one that forgets real easily. That's right. We have the kids to worry about, too. And so God moves and puts an impression in Marisa's heart to give $100, which is the last of the grocery money. And Marisa is like, she looks at me. It's like, you know, I just feel like God is putting this in our heart, we got to give this. And I look at her, I'm thinking, like, what did you eat last night? Are you sure it's God? It's not gas, you know? It's got to be something else. Are you sure? You know, I don't know if God would actually say that, you know? And so I'm the one who struggles more with that. So sometimes Marisa just felt really like you needed to do that. And I felt like, okay, you know, let's do it. You know, if God has called it, we've got to do it. And so we gave what we felt was our grocery money, and we would have done shopping that Sunday. And so we gave our grocery money, and so we were left with, well, what do we do? There goes the grocery money. We got two kids. And I kid you not, a couple that we had just met, you know, came up to us after church, and they said, God has put something in my heart. You know, I don't want to come off as weird or I don't want to insult you guys, but he's put in my heart that I ought to take you to H-E-B. No, not H-E-B. I ought to take you to Walmart or Albertsons. Oh, that was Walmart. Take you to Walmart for this details escape me, guys. Details. These escape me. So he said, I got to take you to Walmart for grocery shopping. And so after we went shopping and they would say, take this, take that. I'm like, pork chops. Yeah, it was stuff like we were like, wow, we get this stuff, you know? And so at the end when we were being rung out, you know, what was the bill on that? $100. Whenever Marisa and I go through moments in life, which sometimes you know, come. You know, they're not that frequent anymore, but sometimes they do occur where we feel like, how is God going to provide? What is he going to do? All we have to do is look back and simply say, why are we downcast? Why are we carrying this heaviness? It's like, remember when we were at Stonebriar Community Church and somebody came up to us and said they were moved by God's Spirit to provide for our groceries? And they did. Now all of a sudden, what you're doing when you're preaching to your soul, you're saying, listen, soul, you're not gonna be heavy over this. For many of you, that's what you need to do. Look to the faithfulness of God. Number two, cry out to God in the present. Cry out to God in the present. Listen to what David had to say in Psalm 142, verse 2. It says, I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. I cry to God, verse 5. O Lord, I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. What does he do? He cries out to God in the present. He cries out to God in the present. For many of you, you're living with this low-grade depression, and you haven't even thought to go before him with it. Feel like I've just got to chug along. I just got to go forward. I just got to move forward. And all the while, God is saying, wait a minute. You forgot the most essential thing. You're not crying out to me. You seem to think you can carry this heaviness by yourself. And we saw it just like the physical body, about 5 minutes, 10 minutes max, you can survive with the heaviness. We expect, sometimes we have the arrogance to think that our soul can endure this constant low-grade depression without God helping us. Are we allowing him to come, crying out to him, saying, God, help me. I am here before you. I'm naked before you. Not literally, but naked, you know, before you. Maybe literally, whatever suits you. But, you know, I don't want to judge. But you're before God, you know. I'm digressing now. I'm sorry. But so anyway, you're before God, and you're like, God, here I am before you, God. I have nothing. I have nothing. But you, right now, you, if you don't show up, I'm toast. I am here at your mercy. You know, preach at your soul. Cry out. Cry out. Number three, you got to trust in God's power for your future. You got to trust in God's power for your future. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 7. Here we have, you know, Israel was always getting in trouble with kings or empires around them. And so here you have King Uzziah. Oh, Hezekiah, I'm sorry. King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah, he was feeling the imminent danger of the Assyrian Empire. Now, something about the Assyrian Empire is this. These guys were ruthless. As a matter of fact, the Assyrian Empire had its capital in Nineveh. If you guys have read the book of Jonah, Nineveh was the capital. Now, Nineveh is in the modern-day city of Mosul, Iraq, which is really hot there. It's about 120 degrees. It's really, really hot there. And so the Assyrians had this reputation of getting people, their enemies, getting them, burying them alive, sticking their tongues out, and putting a stake through their tongues alive while they got poked by animals passing by and stuff like that. Now, they were known for their horror atrocities. They would skin people, and they would put the skins in their homes to showcase what they were doing. The Assyrians were mean. They were ruthless. They would go into a land. They would literally rape the women. They would pillage the homes. They would do all these things, and they had already done it to the northern part of Israel. And now they were after the southern part, Judah. And here you had King Hezekiah. What is he going to do? What is he going to say? And listen to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 7. It tells the people this. This is awesome. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or what? Discouraged. Don't be afraid or depressed. Don't be saddened of heart. be strong and courageous. Why? Because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. So he's got a vast army. Don't be depressed because of what's coming our way. It says, for there is a what? A greater power with us than with him. See, that challenge that seems too big to do, that heaviness that seems just too unbearable, there's someone that is bigger than the biggest heaviness that you can have in your soul. Amen? Verse 8. It says, with him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. It says, you know, the biggest challenge you might have, you know, it's flesh, you know, the weapons that whatever circumstance can bring to you, it's all human. It says, but the guy that helps us, the God that helps us, you know, him, he's not only with you, he's going to fight for you. And we have this heaviness like, man, I'm in it alone. He's saying, you're not in it alone. He will fight your battle. He will fight it for you. He will show you he can do it. You will overcome, not because of your strength, but you will overcome because of his strength. Do we believe that? Do we preach that to our souls? Do we tell our souls, the God that I serve is bigger than any circumstance that I might have? Do you tell that to your soul? The biggest challenge that can come our way is already overcome in Jesus Christ. And when we begin to do that, we begin to really, really speak to our soul in a way that our soul needs to be spoken to. I want to do what I did last week and give a minute of reflection. So Steve, will you come up here? And I want to take a minute. I want you to close your eyes. In this very moment, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit, and I want you to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to move in your heart. I want you to just be quiet before God, just like we were last week. Just be quiet before God. Just be still before God. Whatever challenge is coming before you now, realize that God is with you to overcome. For some of you, your soul is heavy because of sickness. Maybe for some of you, your soul is heavy because of uncertainty of the future. Maybe somebody hurt you in the past. Maybe someone said something that has just smeared your soul. And every time you try and achieve something, the words of so-and-so come up in your head saying, you cannot, you're too dumb, you're not good enough, you don't have what it takes. And maybe those words have penetrated your soul, and you've allowed those words to bring a heaviness to it. Allow God to speak to your soul right now. Some of you have a real, real, real heaviness right now. I want to invite you to come up here. If you have something that's heavy in your soul, maybe it's school, maybe it's a circumstance. I want you to come up here. Come up here. Don't feel embarrassed. Come up here. We want to pray for you. So if you have a heaviness, make your way up here. You know who you are. Just come up here. Just come here front. Whatever it might be, maybe it might be a job. Just make your way up here. Thank you. relationships. God wants to really impact your life. Continue to make your way up. Just keep on making your way up. Just don't be embarrassed. Continue to come up. God wants to move in your life. He wants to impact your life. Maybe it's the work, the stress, your relationships. Just come up here. Just bring your burdened soul, your heavy soul up here. I want to invite a couple of people also to come up here and lay your hands on the people up here. And a couple of people that want to pray for all the people up here. Just come up here. Those of you that God is moving in your heart to lay hands on someone up here to pray for them. Just find someone and lay your hand on that someone. Just find someone in front of you. God wants to free you from the heaviness of your soul. Allow right now to be that first step towards lifting up the soul. Pray for us. Lord Father, the souls of your people are heavy, Lord. The souls of your people, Lord, have been downcast, Lord. The soul is sad, Lord. And yet, you bring hope, Lord, to the despaired soul, Lord. We cry out to you, Lord, this morning. We cry out to you, Lord. You're the King of Kings, Lord. Hezekiah didn't know that you would be in front of him, Lord. He knew it intuitively, Lord, but he went forward, Lord, knowing that you would take care of it, Lord. And 200,000 people perished from those in the enemy, Lord, the enemy lines, because you went ahead of them, Lord. I pray for the souls that are burdened here this morning, Lord. May you go before them. May you go with them, Lord. Show them the magnitude of your power, Lord, over their circumstances, Lord, whether it be sickness, Lord, whether it be trials, relationships, Lord. Maybe it's financial, Lord. Maybe it's just a constant low-grade depression. They don't know why it's there, Lord. I pray that you would free them, Lord, from the bondage of that depression, Lord, and free them up, Lord, to worship you, Lord. May right now be the beginning, Lord, of a new day. You say that your mercies are new and afresh, Lord. That tomorrow brings joy, Lord. We pray that tomorrow will be today, Lord. We pray that right now, Lord, that the people that are heavy burden, Lord, will begin to experience joy. The joy that is found in relationship with you, Jesus. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Show them, Lord, the magnitude of your love for them, Lord. Remind them that they're forgiven, Lord. That their sins are forgiven. They're washed away, Lord. They have access before you, Lord, because of Jesus Christ, Lord. Remind them of that, Lord, of that truth and that fact, Lord. May they be burdened no more, Lord. They don't need to be burdened, Lord. You offer, Lord, joy. Give it to us, Lord. Give it to us, Lord. Invade our heart. We give you permission, Lord, to invade our heart, Lord, and bring about that joy that's already in there, Lord. We're before your throne, Lord. Move our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen.